series through the book of Philippians. This is message number 7, entitled Worthy of the Gospel. And we'll be finishing off chapter 1. So we'll be going verse 27 through verse 30. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So Paul had updated the church in Philippi on his circumstances in Rome. He was a prisoner. He was facing his hearing or his trial as he was anticipating his defense of the gospel that he was to give. He intended to give a bold and a clear defense of the gospel, and he ensured the Philippians, or made sure that they understood, that things were going to turn out either with his release or his execution. And Paul was ready for either alternative, and actually spoke of good being with each way that this could turn out. Now, Paul wrote this as an explanation of his rejoicing while a prisoner facing likely execution. Now, this is the previous paragraph we looked at in verses 19 to 26. And as that paragraph develops, it's clear that Paul wanted the Philippians to have the kind of joy that he had in Jesus Christ. He wanted them to have the mindset that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, having life and health and strength, living is Christ means to live in the furtherance of the gospel. And it's important that we understand that this isn't something that is only for full-time missionaries or full-time pastors, that to live is Christ. Paul, just as he rejoiced as a prisoner, recognizing that in his circumstances, he had access to some people he wouldn't otherwise have been able to meet or to talk to. And so whatever that your circumstances are, you have access to some people likewise, some that others may not have access to, some that may have essentially no other way of hearing the gospel than through you. So whatever that our circumstances are, we have those that they may well be the first encounter, or in some cases, the only encounter of a gospel witness that they have in their lives. And that is unique to our each individual circumstances. So regardless of the limitations that you may face, the letter to the Philippians makes it clear that partnering and participating in gospel work includes also the supporting of that work with prayers and with resources. So even if all you can do is pray, never think of that as the least or little to nothing that can't be done, or just some sort of last resort. And sometimes, obviously, as we age and our circumstances change, sometimes we get to places where we just can't do what we used to be able to do. But we can still yet pray, and that is participating in the work of the gospel. And the point is just simply that we should never think lightly of that. Paul commends both, or I guess I should say all three, in the Philippians partnering of the gospel. Not only were they speaking the gospel, they were also praying, and they were also supporting the advance of the gospel with resources. So Paul wants them to have this mindset to live as Christ, but also that to die is gain. And dying is gain when you die in faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this mindset of dying is gain is not the sort of mindset that looks forward to with hope to living a long life with good health and slipping away, you know, peacefully in your sleep. That may or that may not be what God has determined for each one of us. It might be, but it might not. But the mindset of dying is gain. So in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Well, taking up of a cross meant that all appeals, all recourse, these were all exhausted. It is to carry the beam to the place of execution, to die in excruciating pain and humiliation. That's what it means to take up a cross daily, to consider your life as forfeit for the sake of Jesus Christ. So Paul commends the church in Philippi, but it does seem that they still need some progress in this mindset toward this kind of joy. And this was a reason that Paul saw for continued living and suffering. So Paul ends that particular paragraph with the anticipation of visiting the Philippians after release from imprisonment. And the last paragraph of this chapter that we're looking at this evening, verses 27 to 30, addresses the church in Philippi directly with a charge for them. And here Paul presses home the point of the mindset that he wants them to have. So he had already acknowledged their partnership in the gospel way back in verse number 5. And here he explains what that partnership includes. So Paul gives the Philippians certain actions and certain mindsets that are what he calls living worthy of the gospel. So we'll look at this last paragraph in two parts, verses 27 to 28, where we see being gospel citizens, verses 29 to 30, where we learn of two gifts from God. So first of all, beginning with verse number 27 and being gospel citizens, Paul wrote, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So the beginning of this sentence is a little bit odd. It starts, "Only let your conversation be." Now, this word for "only," it means alone or it means unique. So it's indicating something like Paul is saying, only this or just this one thing. And again, it's an odd way to start the sentence in English or in Greek. But he speaks this in light of his coming to the Philippians. He had spoken about in the previous verse about the furtherance of their joy and faith and their abundant rejoicing in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And then he says, but only this or this one thing. So he is, in other words, he is exhorting them to what is of first importance. What is of primary importance? And what is that? It is, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, the word for "let your conversation be," which it's that phrase is coming, translating one word, is a word that meant essentially to live as a citizen. And my understanding is that there's no clear English equivalent to this Greek word. But essentially it means live as a citizen. That's of course not entirely clear. So the King James has "let your conversation be." Some others say something along the line of "let your manner of life be" or "your conduct" or something like that. Well, to conduct oneself as a citizen meant to live in accordance with the laws and the customs and the expectations of a city or a place. So if we told someone to live as a good citizen of the United States of America, that would include a number of certain ideals as well as laws and such. And that's sort of what we're getting at with this word. And so Paul tells them, live as citizens as it becometh the gospel. Well, of course, that brings up citizens of what or citizens of where? Is he telling them to be good citizens of the Roman colony of Philippi, where they are from? And even though I believe Paul would tell them to live in such a way as that, I don't believe that's at all what he means by this statement. He's telling them to observe the conventional decorum of your citizenship. So Paul used this word, except he used it in the noun form, over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, where he wrote, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And that word conversation there, essentially, again, Paul is saying citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. So it's the heavenly citizenship of the believer. And I believe that that's Paul's intention here as well. You need to live as citizens of heaven in a way that is becoming of the gospel. So he's exhorting the Philippians to live and to conduct themselves as citizens of heaven, which he explains as becoming of the gospel of Christ. Now, what does Paul mean by that? What does he mean by living in such a way as citizens of heaven that becomes the gospel? Well, the word for become, which is kind of an old, that would be a sort of an archaic usage in English today. We don't really say that. I mean, sometimes someone, if they're old fashioned enough, might say that something is becoming, but we don't hear that a whole lot today. The word for become, it means suitable, or it means appropriate to. The word is, in fact, in the New Testament is oftentimes translated worthy. And he's saying, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, suitable for the gospel, in a way that is appropriate to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we think of it as worthy, it's not worthy in the sense of earning or meriting something. He's not saying live in such a way so as to earn the gospel or to merit it or merit some sort of reward. But rather, this is worthy in the sense of live in such a way that you are showing the worth of the gospel, that it answers to the worth of the gospel. It's becoming of the gospel. So the statement that Paul makes here presupposes then that the gospel calls for a certain manner of life. The gospel calls for a certain way of living, which Paul will explain that as we go on in this text. But first, we need to be clear about something. What is the gospel? Well, the word itself means the good message or the glad tidings or good news. And it's a common word in the New Testament. It's often used, in fact, without any sort of qualification or explanation beyond simply the gospel of God or of Christ or something like that. And though it's not in this text exactly, Paul does state the gospel clearly in this letter to the Philippians. So if we think about a few passages in chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So he's talking now about Jesus, and he says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." So in those few verses, Paul has spoken of the deity of Jesus Christ. He has spoken of his human incarnation. He has spoken of his obedient righteousness before God. He has spoken of his death
and he's spoken of his resurrection and his exaltation. Just those few verses. Well, if you go to the next chapter, in chapter number 3, verses 6 to 9, concerning zeal, Paul writing this about himself as a Jewish observant of the law. He says, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So here in this brief passage, Paul gives us the truth of union with Jesus Christ through faith and accredited righteousness through faith. And if you look just at the end of chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So here in these verses, we have heavenly citizenship, resurrection of the believers, and glorification to eternal life. So if you think about just those few passages, Paul is stating clearly the gospel in this letter. So the gospel, when Paul says, as becometh the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of salvation from sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners, and physical resurrection to glorification and eternal life by the grace of God for all who believe in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that Paul is referring to. Of course, he states it very succinctly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, in verses 4 to 6, I believe it is. So Paul is saying, speaking about this gospel, he's saying, this is the one thing for Christians. This is a message of absolute first importance. That doesn't mean that there are not other important things, that there are not other things that we must tend to, we must be concerned about, and so on. But Paul says that this is of first importance. This is one thing. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fact that this word gospel, essentially that it means good news or good announcement or glad tidings, it means that it's meant to be proclaimed. It's meant to be proclaimed clearly. It's meant to be protected against any sort of adjustment or the smuggling in of other things. And if we pay any attention throughout church history, you can see how that these things start to get smuggled into the message of the gospel, such as baptism and church membership and a whole lot of other things that sort of get entangled and entwined within the gospel. And of course, you get to some point where it's changed, it's altered. And in fact, it is not the gospel any longer. Now, Paul proceeds to describe, what is a life then, as a heavenly citizen, what is a life that is worthy of this gospel of Jesus Christ? Notice he first of all says that whether I come and see you or else be absent. So what is Paul telling us here? He's telling us that first of all, a life worthy of the gospel is a consistent life. It's not a show. It's not a hypocrisy. It's not a put on when someone important is around or looking. So Paul tells the Philippians that they are to do this whether Paul is present with them or not. They are to live lives worthy of the gospel. He goes on to say, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit. So to live a life worthy of the gospel, it is to persevere in the faith. Stand fast or stand firm. The word means to be stationary, to be fixed in the gospel, no matter the assaults against it. And that is the context. The conflict of the gospel is the context. There will be enemies, there will be adversaries, there will be opponents, there will be assaults against it continually. This is the conflict of the gospel. He goes on to say that it is to strive, striving together, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now the word there for strive together means to wrestle together, to wrestle in a company. It depicts working together to advance the gospel, to spread that message. And you notice that all of this was to be done in unity. Look at these statements. Paul said, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, Paul is going to greatly elaborate on this unity when you get to the beginning of chapter number 2. And we're not there yet this evening. But Paul is stressing straight away that living lives worthy of the gospel are lives that are lived in unity. Unity is an important theme in this letter. And when we talk about unity in this letter to the church at Philippi, we are talking about that local church body unity. The local church body, Paul says, is to stand together, is to strive together with a single-minded purpose for the faith of the gospel. And again, this is the one thing. This is of primary importance above all else. In verse 28, Paul continues, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So Paul adds here that lives lived worthy of the gospel are lives that are unafraid or undaunted by adversaries. Once again, this conflict is the context that Paul is giving us of the gospel of Christ. Opponents, enemies will oppose the advance of the gospel. And this is a good indication that living worthy of the gospel will bring us into conflict with the enemies of the gospel. And it's in light of those enemies that a church body must stand together unflinching before them. Now you notice that Paul, as he goes on in verse 28, he says, which is to them, this which that he's using here, he's explaining this whole previous statement, this living worthy of the gospel, all the way down to not being terrified by your adversaries. The Philippians are to live consistently, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together, unafraid of enemies, for the faith of the gospel. And that is what Paul is explaining with what follows. That's what he's referring to when he says, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now, the word for evident token here, it means a clear sign. It's a clear demonstration or even a proof. Those kind of gospel-first lives that Paul is describing, he says, gives a clear demonstration of two important realities. First is the destruction coming for the enemies of the gospel. And the second is the salvation of those who so stand fast in faith. Now, in some ways, when we think about it, opposition to the gospel is nonsensical. I mean, in some ways, it's just somewhat irrational. Why do people get so upset about something that they say they don't believe in? They say they don't believe that it's true. And why do they get so upset about something that they don't think is true? Why do they go to such lengths to delete the gospel from society and even from the world? I believe that in our day, we are witnessing what I would describe as a long game against the gospel. And that persecution, as it's slowly increasing and increasing and increasing in this country, it's because of opposition to the gospel, because people hate the message of the gospel, because they hate God, because they hate Jesus Christ, because they are in rebellion against Him. And so would every one of us be, but for the grace of God. So gospel proclamation, paired with lives that are lived worthy of the gospel, provokes the enemies of the gospel to rage. They're not willing to simply say, well, if that's true for you, or if that's good for you, which is what they say we're supposed to say to everyone's choices and everyone's quote-unquote truths. Well, if that's good for them, if that's true for them, then that's fine. They do their thing and I'll do my thing. That's the sort of tolerance that we hear preached all the time in the culture around us. But that is not the sort of tolerance that the gospel is met with. Gospel is met with conflict. It's met with opposition. It is met with rage. It is met with persecution. And we have to understand that gospel proclamation will provoke the enemies of the gospel. That's what Paul's telling the Philippians. Paul certainly knows it because he's in jail because of it. He's a prisoner. However, gospel proclamation paired with lives lived worthy of the gospel also gives ample evidence of salvation. And that's the same word that Paul used in verse number 19. So lives worthy of the gospel will be vindicated in final salvation. It is worth it. It is good. Then we come to verses 29 and 30, where Paul instructs us of two gifts from God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, Paul ended verse 28 by saying that this evident token, this clear sign, this clear demonstration of the destruction of the enemies of the gospel and of the salvation of the believers of the gospel, that it is of or from God. And so verse 29 then is explaining that. It begins with for. It's like saying because. Paul is explaining what it means that it is of or from God. He's saying because. Two gifts from God. Now, the word there that is used for it is given, that word for given, it indicates something that has been granted or bestowed by favor. In other words, Paul says it's a gift. It has been gifted to you. Two things that Paul mentions. The first gift is the gift of faith. He says not only to believe on Him. It is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him. The first gift Paul mentions is faith to believe on Jesus Christ. Believing and saving faith is a gift from God to all of His elect. It is a gift of God's grace. It's not a reward that is earned. It is not a payment that is due. It is not an obligation that is met. It is a gift of God's free and sovereign grace. Now, Paul's point here is not to elaborate on that. And you can see it even in the construction. He says, not only to believe on Him, but also, in other words, that's where his emphasis is. He's really driving toward this second gift. He does mention this first one, and that is to be understood. So he's not trying to elaborate on this point. He wants to state it, but he wants, more importantly, to point to what is given with it. So the understanding that faith is a gift should be understood, should be common knowledge. But what is given with it? He says, but also to suffer for His sake. So the second gift, just as the first gift of faith is given from God, the second gift is suffering for Christ's sake. In other words, Paul is showing that these are inseparable gifts of God's grace. Now, Paul's not here trying to develop this theologically, but rather he is seeking to draw the minds of the Philippians to these inseparable gifts of God's grace. He wants them to fully embrace the gospel and all that it means. And it means that faith is a gift of God's grace, and so is suffering for the sake of Christ. In other words, suffering, and this is the way that Peter put it, it's not some strange thing. Suffering is not some surprising thing that only a few, like Paul, are called to. And that's what Paul wants the Philippians to get in their minds. This is the mindset that he wants them to have and to understand. And he goes on in verse 30 to explain this gift of suffering somewhat. He says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So he is telling the Philippians that they are engaged in this very same conflict that Paul is engaged in. This very same conflict that has resulted in Paul's imprisonment. You are engaged in the same fight. You might be at some other point of the battle. You might be at some other location of the battlefield. You might be serving in some other capacity in the battle, but you are in the same fight. That's what he wants the Philippians to understand. Oh, they may not be in prison. In other words, those that he's writing to in Philippi, they maybe never experienced imprisonment. Maybe they were never publicly flogged or beaten. Maybe they were never shipwrecked for the cause of the gospel. Maybe they never experienced any number of those things that Paul did experience. But also, they might experience them in the future as Paul's writing to them. Or they might even experience something worse that Paul did not experience himself. It's hard to imagine much worse, but certainly there is worse. So Paul is referring to what they witnessed. In other words, he wants them to relate this. He wants them to relate with Paul in this suffering and understand that this is an inseparable gift of God's grace. So he speaks of what they saw in him. That's what we read about previously, Acts chapter 16, verses 19 to 24. What Paul went through in Philippi when he was arrested, when he was publicly beaten and imprisoned, and all the things that happened there. What you saw in me. And he said, and now here to be in me. At the present time of his writing, he's in prison in Rome. And they know that. And Epaphroditus had gone to visit Paul and then had returned. He brought this letter to them. So that means that Epaphroditus is present with him. They know that Paul is imprisoned in Rome, his present circumstance. And he also talked about it in verses 12 to 17, back up in chapter 1 that we covered earlier. And so Paul wants to awaken them to this grand conflict of the gospel in a hostile world. This is the conflict that Paul is engaged in. This is the conflict the Philippians were engaged in. This is the same conflict that we are engaged in today. So in this passage, Paul calls the Philippians to unity. He calls them to live lives worthy of the gospel. And ultimately shows that they must have the mindset that puts the gospel first and recognizes the conflict of gospel faith. Now, the assurance of suffering, this inseparable gift of God's grace, the assurance of suffering for Christ's sake, doesn't mean that every individual believer will suffer in exactly the same ways or to the exact same degree. And it also doesn't mean that one is a lesser Christian if sufferings for them seem to be less than Paul's or some other Christian for that matter. But again, Paul wants to awaken the minds of the Philippians and that they put these things together inseparably. And whether they themselves are in prison or Paul is in prison or someone else is in prison for the sake of the gospel, he wants them to understand that they are partners together and they are engaged in the same conflict, and they will provoke the enemies of the gospel as they live lives worthy of the gospel. They proclaim the good message of Jesus Christ.